God-centered theology. This is the place for consistent, God-centered, God-honoring, and God-glorifying biblical content. Now, let's join our host, Andy Kane.
Welcome back to God-Centered Theology. This is Andy Kane, and we are continuing once again through Lamentations. I hope you're enjoying this walk through this book. We're going to do verses 16 through 19 today, and we will probably finish up chapter 1 next time with the last three verses of chapter 1. And I am enjoying this book. I think it's good for us to take a good look at sin and how it has consequences. And so, today, as we look at verses 16 through 19 of chapter 1, we're going to consider a couple things that, you know, sin never pays out what it promises. And one of the things we never consider when we sin is that sin's consequences ultimately devastate the sinner. They devastate the sinner. We're going to see this. We see this in a broad way, in the sense that Jerusalem and Israel cries out over their sin and over the consequences that they have encountered because of it. As God has sent Babylon in judgment to, in the day of his fierce anger, in the day of the Lord here, to take them away into captivity. And we see this on an individual level. Jeremiah himself wept, you know, over the coming devastation that he was predicting and prophesying about, and now he weeps in mourning with Israel over what has happened. And so many times in life, people do not consider the consequences of their actions. The moniker of, you know, you reap what you sow. And so many times in life, you see far more consequences than you ever planned for, far more consequences than you ever probably considered. And so these consequences of our sin, they devastate us ultimately, and in their final way, they bring death. And so many consequences and so many things in life could be avoided if we simply obeyed the command of the Lord, if we simply obeyed the right path and walked in it. And so here in verse 16, now that he has dealt with in the previous section about how this day of the Lord, this day of God's fierce anger has come upon them, we see the results here. And when he says, for these things, what things? Well, verse 15, the Lord rejected the strong men. Verse 14, the yoke of their own transgressions is bound, knit together, come upon their neck. It is people passing by in verse 12, not caring, not wanting to help. They've been severely dealt with. And now he says, for these things I weep. I weep for over these things. I weep over the things that have occurred. My eyes run down with water, because far from me is a comforter, one who restores my soul. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. Psalm 69:20 is a great cross-reference for this verse. Psalm 69:20 says, reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. I looked for sympathy, there was none. Looked for comforters, but I found none. Think of this sad place to be in life when you are so isolated and so alone and so devastated. And those feelings that he uses here that are not only literal in this sense, in this particular context, these were literal feelings they were having because of what had happened. But he also, in a way, is utilizing this understanding of these feelings that we all go through, we all experience, to explain the true devastation and the true utter spiritual, emotional, physical, all kinds of ways in these consequences that one will experience and feel when sin plays out to its utter end. You know, it's one thing to make a mistake. It's one thing to commit a sin in our daily lives and, you know, immediately pick up on it and say, you know, Lord, I repent. This, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. But the habitual sin And we're not going to go into it today. It's a sermon for another day. But 1 John deals, especially in the first chapter, deals a lot with this, that Christians will not habitually walk the way they used to walk. And see, this is something that coming up this Sunday, the 16th, many pastors in Canada, United States, and I certainly hope around the world are going to be speaking on human sexuality and what God has determined to be sin in that regard, and what God's design and creation for human beings and for human sexuality actually is. And I certainly echo those sentiments and agree with them and stand with them on that. And so we're going to see a lot of sermons will probably utilize language of Paul when he says, you know, such were some of you. This is what you used to be. I know Ephesians 5 deals with this. You know, you used to be children of darkness. Now you're children of light. There is a change. God takes out the heart of stone, gives you the heart of flesh. God raises you to spiritual life. He gives you creates a new nature within you. You are a new creature in Christ. The old things that you were have passed away. They are gone. Behold, new things have come. Now we reside in sinful flesh, so there's that war of Galatians 5 going on. But the Christian does not and will not continually walk in habitual sin. John deals with this. Many of the writers of Scripture deal with this. And it is that habitual nature of sin that leads to greater and more intense consequences that will leave you devastated, as we find the writer here. You see, Israel did not have Babylon come in as an instrument of God's judgment on them over one isolated slip of the tongue, slip of the actions, mistake. Now, I mean, God would perfectly always be justified in judging any sin. We're not saying that that wouldn't happen or couldn't happen. But this isn't a response by God to, okay, one person in an isolated incident made a mistake and they repented and recommitted themselves to the Lord and started walking in righteousness. This was habitual, ongoing, persistent, consistent sin on behalf of these people. So much so that the entire book of Jeremiah and other books that deal with this, but particularly mine here, Jeremiah, he went and prophesied and said, look, you're sinning. Your priests, your prophets are lying to you. They're saying there's peace and safety. I'm telling you, Babylon is coming. Judgment is coming because you've broken your covenant with God. You've broken your word. You've sinned against God. You've walked in sinful ways. And you have not loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You have sinned against Him, and this judgment is coming. And so these sins, when people choose their sin and love their sin and walk in it habitually, it brings devastating consequences. And so that's why he says here, I weep, my eyes literally running down with water. This is not, oh man, I feel bad that happened. No, this is complete devastation, mourning over sin. And he says, I'm far from comforters. I'm far from one who would restore my soul. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. Notice in verse 17, Zion stretches out her hands. There's no one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that the ones round about him should be his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. So sin, used here to explain and demonstrate that is ultimately sin that makes anything unclean, and now the people themselves have become an unclean thing, and they need to be purified and washed. And so much of this in the Old Testament, when you see God directly dealing with his people, directly dealing with consequences of sin, is going to even push and show forth in places in Jeremiah and other places where it talks about the new covenant. I believe it's Jeremiah 31 comes to mind, where it talks about the new covenant, where God says I'll write my laws on their hearts, and all these great things we read about concerning what Christ would come and do. And this is where they find themselves in that state, needing this purification, needing to be washed clean from sin. But notice that it's ultimately the Lord that commands, the Lord that sends, the Lord that brings judgment. The Lord is in charge. The Lord is sovereign. Lord has his decree. He has his purposes in creation to bring glory to himself. Man is not the authority. Man is not the sovereign. The universe, I get so tired of hearing these TV shows talking about, well, the universe has a plan. Really? Because according to your worldview, you believe everything came from nothing randomly by some cosmic accident or whatever it is they're peddling today. But this universe that didn't come from a creator, it's a random cosmic accident, somehow has the ability to cause and to will and to determine things. The worldview is just completely inept, if you ask me. But this is where they find themselves. And in notice of verse 18, I love this. He says, the Lord is righteous. Another way to translate this, I believe the ESV translated this way, says, the Lord is in the right. We are in the wrong. The Lord is in the right. All this has happened. We're stretching forth our hands, looking for help. There's no help, no comforter. We have nothing but devastation on all sides. We've sinned. We have this yoke of transgression around our neck. All these things that are happening. But none of it changes the fact that the Lord is in the right. The Lord is righteous. He is pure. He is the only one that judges perfectly. He always judges perfectly. He always does that which is right. He's incapable of evil. He's incapable of sin. So the Lord is righteous. The Lord is in the right. The Lord is right in judging us, even though we sit here weeping and mourning and are devastated. It does not change the fact that the Lord is right. Why? He says, for I have rebelled against his command. So those that would take issue with Reformed theology, we're not discussing that here today. We're not going in depth in that today. But just in passing, I want to mention those that would say, well, Reformed theology makes God the author of sin. Well, it's so difficult. I'm sure there's some out there, but it's very extremely difficult to find an opponent of Reformed theology that will take the time to accurately represent Reformed theology. We do not say that God's the author of sin. We say what Scripture says. And this is a great example of that here. God is the instrument of judgment. The Lord commands concerning Jacob. The Lord decrees what will come to pass in time and space. But at the same time, it does not change the fact that man is responsible for his own sin. That's what Scripture teaches us. Now, people would have trouble understanding that. We're finite creatures with finite minds. There's certain things that we just simply will not be able to understand. But that does not give us the right to start with man's understanding and go reason or do our theology up to God. The whole point of God-centered theology is you start with God, you start with what has been revealed, and come down as best we can to our understanding. So it says here, in spite of all of this, in spite of the Lord demonstrating in time his purposes for his glory, bringing this instrument of judgment against their sin, he says, the Lord is righteous, and it is I, both individually and corporately as the people, we have sinned against his command. The Lord gives command. We have sinned. We're the ones that acted in such a way to bring this judgment on us in the first place. Hear now, all peoples, behold my pain. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. He says, I called to my lovers. Another way to translate this, the ESV will say, I called to my allies. I reached out for help. They deceived me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they sought food to restore their strength themselves. Notice they're seeking food to restore their strength themselves. That's very interesting that it associates that with the priests and elders, because it was these priests and prophets and false prophets that were saying, you know, peace and safety, and they were going against Jeremiah and trying to shut him up. And you see so much of that in today's world. Nobody wants to hear truth. If you're speaking truth, if you're teaching truth, and your aim is to be God-centered and consistent and apply the same mode of exegesis across scriptures, you're going to have trouble getting a gathering, a following, trust me. It doesn't mean it doesn't happen, but most people want to hear that which is going to tickle the ears and make them feel good about themselves and isn't going to challenge them to consider their sin. And so, you know, people normally in these cases loved hearing what these other priests and prophets were saying, but they were only seeking to fuel themselves, to feed themselves. They were, in a sense, feeding on their own success. And now it is they're perishing in the city. And now they're seeking food and can't find it because they're trying to restore their strength themselves. So their end is just like their beginning. They sought to do things themselves for their own purposes in their own way, in which the writer here is saying, no, it's the Lord that's righteous. We should be seeking our everything in Him. And we're going to see this as we move through this book of Lamentations, that the shift occurs to where we say, okay, we have sinned. We're the ones that have sinned. We're the ones that have done wrong. And we're going to find our way out of this. It's not going to be because of us or what we do, because what the Lord does in and through us, because we turn to Him, we repent to the Lord, we seek forgiveness from the Lord, we seek restoration from the Lord, and we receive restoration from the Lord, and we receive our purification and our washing clean of sins from the Lord. This is the whole crux of it, with the understanding that everything that we have and everything that we are is by the grace of God. And that's why everything that we have and everything that we are should be God-centered. Because just as the writer says here, the Lord is righteous, it is we that have rebelled against His command. A cross-reference in 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and listen to His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. Now, unlike what many would try to do in our day and somehow take this and hijack it from the time period and apply it to us and say, well, you know, we're obeying the Lord. Shouldn't our president do that too? In context, this is for these people. Now, in general, in application, in terms of principle, yes, in general, if you see a people going after the Lord and seeking Him and obeying Him, and the vast majority of the people in a nation are doing that, it will naturally influence those that are reigning over them. But here specifically, God is literally promising these people that this would happen. But the principle here is, notice that your influence of obeying and serving the Lord has influence even up to those that rule over you. But notice it says, if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was your fathers. So notice, we bring the sin, God brings the judgment. We bring the sin, we are devastated by our sin. You see, sin never pays out what it promises. So much of the temptation of sin is that hanging carrot out in front of us. You know, like with the donkey, and he's got the carrot out in front of it to keep him moving. That hanging carrot of sin that says, promising you, you know, fame, fortune, good feelings, all these, you know, it's going to be so good, it's going to be so good, and all these things. And you finally catch it, and you realize it's nothing like it's promised you. And now sin is not paying out what it promised, and you're left devastated and destitute. And all you can realize now in this moment is the Lord that's righteous, we have sinned against Him. Finally, one last cross-reference in Psalm 119 and verse 75. The psalmist says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous. That is the true state of a heart that's been changed by God. It's someone that even in their sin, they recognize that I'm the sinner, God is not. God is the righteous, I am not. God makes me righteous, but even when I sin, as much as I may hate the consequences and all these things, you'll still recognize that God is just when he makes judgment on our sin. The psalmist says that your judgments are righteous, all his judgments. Even when he sends judgment like Babylon on a city, on a people, somebody would say, well, the consequences don't meet the sin. That's way too harsh. No, we always find, even if we don't see it in this life, that God's judgments are always righteous. They're always in the right. He is the perfect judge who only will judge rightly. The rest of the verse says, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. We find ourselves afflicted, chastised, brought down greatly in the sense of the book of Lamentations, the people here, because of our sin, because we rebelled against his command. But as the psalmist writes, this writer in Lamentations understands, Jeremiah understood it, that these judgments are righteous, we deserve them, and it's actually a demonstration of the faithfulness of God that he does this. Because God says, I'm righteous, I will judge sin. So to see him judging sin demonstrates his faithfulness to do what he has said. And so there's so much depth here in this book of Lamentations, dealing with sin, dealing with God's righteousness. It is a wonder, if you will, to me, that not only myself, but so many of us as Christians ignore this little book. Avoid this little book. Do not consider the wisdom in this little book. So take this away with you today with this program. Verse 18 of Lamentations 1, the Lord is righteous. I have rebelled against his command. Is there any place in your life that you find yourself in rebellion against the command of the Lord? You need to fix it. You need to make it right. You need to repent. And you need to get right with the Lord. Salvation's never in question because we are justified eternally before the Father based on the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But our sanctification is halted. It is not what it should be. And we're not going to be the proper witnesses for Christ in the world if we are walking in what we used to be. You need to walk, rather, in what you are. Amen? Well, remember, everything that we have, everything that we are is by the grace of God. And so it stands to reason that everything that we have and everything that we are should be God-centered. God bless you all. I'll be back with you again either tomorrow or the first of next week to finish off chapter 1. And I pray that you are living your lives God-centered.